Our study this morning invites your attention to a statement made in Hosea, the 8th chapter, there in verse 7. Hosea said, "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up." This is a prophecy concerning Israel. Sowing the wind. This metaphor has become a proverb applied to those who are doing the things that will bring about their own destruction. If it is true that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, it is also true that he will reap an increase of what he sows, according to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, where Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we sow the wind, as Hosea says, we're going to reap the whirlwind. We understand the idea involved in a whirlwind. We call them tornadoes. And they bring about great destruction. Sowing the wind, then reaping the whirlwind. One may sow folly, vanity, various kinds of sins. He reaps disappointment, emptiness, and destruction. That's the end result. I'm talking with Austin some this week, going over lessons that he'll be studying this week. It talks about consequences, the results of our actions. In this particular text, the 10 rebellious tribes have set up their own kingdom and worship. We've been talking some about the nation of Israel, and now we're talking about the nation of Judah in our Bible class on Sunday morning. This particular prophecy is about the nation of Israel, and set up their own kingdom and their own form of worship. Jeroboam decided that if he allowed the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship, that they would go back to God, and they would side with Judah. And so he instituted his own form of religion that was somewhat similar to that which God had instructed to his people. But he set up golden calves to worship. One in Samaria, one in Dan. One in Bethel and one in Dan. Samaria became the capital of the nation of Israel. Now the whirlwind of Assyria is poised to sweep them up, and they will never return as a kingdom. Now some of the 10 tribes did return when Judah was allowed to return to the land of Canaan and rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. There were some from the other 10 tribes that were scattered that did in fact return, but they never became a nation again. I want us to think for a little while this morning about the seeds of destruction that were sown. What were these seeds of destruction? And are these same seeds being planted by individuals today? So look with me in the book of Hosea, and let's notice what these seeds of destruction were. In Hosea chapter 4, there in verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He continues, "Because I have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." I think it's obvious that what he's talking about in this passage, Hosea 4 and verse 6, was not necessarily a lack of worldly wisdom. They were still knowledgeable in a lot of areas. Had they not had some worldly knowledge, abilities, They could not have done the things that they had done. Instigated their own laws and rules, their own form of worship, and constructed the golden calves. And so it was not a lack of worldly wisdom, but it was a lack of knowledge of God and His Word. In Amos chapter 8, there verse 11, Amos said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land." And we understand famine is a lack of food. But notice Amos says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The famine was not physical, but rather spiritual. Back in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." There's that word know. The word know is sometimes used in the most intimate sense. It's used in that sense many times in Scripture. Scripture talks about Adam knew his wife in Genesis 4 and verse 1. That's in reference to the sexual relation that they had that produced offspring. Adam knew his wife. That is used in the most intimate sense that one can use the term. And that's the idea in regard to knowing the Lord, having this intimate, close, personal relationship with the Lord. In Hosea chapter 4, there in verse 1, the text says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, was it that they were not aware that there was a God? No, that wasn't the case. They were aware that there was a God. In fact, these golden calves were erected as a means of worshiping God. They were, in fact, worshiping God. But they were worshiping in ignorance. They did not know God's will. Knowing God's word is vitally important. But do we understand that we can, in fact, have a knowledge of God's word and not really know God? Think about that. We can be able to quote Scripture. In fact, most people who claim to be religious in any way can quote John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And they can quote passages from Scripture, but they really don't know God. God is not real to them. He's not really a part of their lives in the strict sense of the word. Hosea chapter 6, there at verse 6. There Hosea said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Israel was going through the motions of worship. They were offering sacrifices. They were offering burnt offerings to God. But they really did not know God. Do we understand that the word of God is necessary for growth? Remember Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." How do we grow as Christians? It's through reading, meditating, studying God's word. I mentioned in our Bible study period this morning, I asked the question, how long has it been since you sought out a quiet place and you contemplated, you thought about God and His will? To get rid of the hubbub of life and just sit quietly and think about God and His will. It takes the Word of God to resist temptation. Jesus exhibited this in Matthew the 4th chapter. Every time the devil tempted him, he replied, "It is written." is written. Jesus knew God's will and was able to use it effectively. We must know God's will in order to be able to teach God's will. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And that word conversation doesn't mean what we normally use it to mean in our talking to one another today. That's the way we use it. Talking back and forth with each other. But the word that's translated conversation in the King James Version simply means your manner of life. The way that you're living. They speak evil or accuse you falsely regarding your good manner of life. How is that good manner of life produced? It is through the Word of God. Sanctifying, setting the Word of God apart in your hearts so that you can be ready to give an answer. We saw an example in our Bible study this morning. Brother Randy has his Bible on his phone and it's there instantly. You can look up the meaning of words. We have those marvelous machines that we use on a regular basis. I use them all the time. But as I have instructed my sons in years gone by, they began preaching the Word of God, I encouraged them to memorize Scripture, to know it. So you don't have to have some technological advancement that you can use to give people an answer from the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to have an intimate relationship with God's Word so that we can teach it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there at verse 12, there the writer said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers," there comes a time in the life of every Christian when they should be able to teach other people. We began, as we noted in 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, we began as babes in Christ, but then we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. When for the time you ought to be teachers, but they weren't. He said, "You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the order of God, and become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat." They were still babies spiritually. They had not grown and matured as they should have. He said, as he continues, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, are we, and I include myself in this, are we able, when someone asks us a question about spiritual matters, are we able to give them a "Thus saith the Lord"? And I don't mean you have to be able to give book, chapter, and verse specifically. Yes, in some instances, you need to be able to do that. But Jesus didn't do that. When the devil tempted him, he simply replied, "It is written." And so you can reply, "It is written." Know what the Bible says. If they want to know where it says that, then you can look it up and give them the reference where they can go read it in their own Bibles and know what the Bible says. But we have to work and develop ourselves to the point that we are able to use the Word of God effectively. I'm persuaded that neglect of study and meditation on the Word of God is happening today. It is sowing the wind for a harvest of destruction. The Lord's people in many areas are becoming fewer and fewer. experienced that here in Red Bay. Various different reasons for it. Some of it is because people have grown up and have not dedicated themselves to a knowledge of God's Word, to know what it says and to put it into practice in their life. They're aware that there is a God just like these Israelites. But they really don't know God. And that's happening all over this country. In some places in the world, people are hungry for God's Word. They're willing to sit and listen to God's Word being taught and explained for hours upon hours. Not on nice, comfortable, padded pews such as we have. Not in air-conditioned buildings that make it comfortable for us to assemble. But many of them are in structures that are covered with tin, and they become very hot, and it's very humid. Talk to somebody that's been to the Philippines. A good friend, we call him one of our adopted sons. He's going down to Colombia, to Bogota, Colombia, and they're going to be working out in the country with brethren that they are helping. The church there in Kettering, Ohio, is helping support. He and some of the men in the congregation are going down there to work with these men. And I've heard him describe the conditions that they will be working in. And it's something I don't know if many of us today would tolerate, because we have become so accustomed to our nice, comfortable building. And I'm not suggesting they're wrong in any stretch of the imagination, but we become comfortable in our surroundings. And we neglect the most important thing that we can do, studying and meditating on God's Word. That was the problem that Hosea talked about. These people were also trusting in the wrong sources for help. Today, we're trusting in materialism. These people were joined to idols. Hosea chapter 4, there in verse 17, he said, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim was one of the tribes in the 10 tribes that made up the nation of Israel. Joined to idols. Do we understand the folly of what this entails? In Hosea chapter 8, there in verse 6, there the text says, for from Israel was it. Also the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Hosea is talking about these golden calves that they made. From Israel was it also. It came from man. The workman made it. Fashioned by man. In chapter 13, there at verse 2, and now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of the works of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Isaiah described this. We'll not take the time to turn and read this, but sometimes just go to Isaiah the 44th chapter and read about verse 12 through 17. Isaiah's description of what they did. Went out in the woods, they cut a tree. They burned part of it in the fire to stay warm. They used it to cook their food. Then with what was left over, they made themselves an idol. All fashioned out of the same piece of wood that they used to keep warm and to cook the food. So I say materialism. We think of these people as foolish. But aren't we doing the same things? Maybe not identical things, but very similar to what they were doing. In Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 5, Paul said, mortify, that means to put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and that just simply means all kinds of sin. And covetousness, now listen to this, which is idolatry. Do we have idols today? You may not have a little carved image sitting up on your mantelpiece that you bow down to. You may not have a golden calf that you offer a sacrifice to, but sometimes we have idols because of covetousness. We have our beautiful homes, houses, we call them homes. Somebody said it takes a heap of living to make a house a home. Just because you have a house don't mean you have a home. But we call them homes, and they're beautiful. We have nice new automobiles. We had to get a new one just a few days ago. This guy got all the bells and whistles and gadgets and gizmos on it that some of it I don't even know how to work. Can those things become our idols? Absolutely. We have to be very careful of our feelings and our affections, lest these things that we have become our idols. Covetousness. Wanting more and more and more. These people went to Assyria for help. In Hosea chapter 5, there at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrians and sent to the king Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. They went to their neighbors. Instead of going to God, they turned to their neighbors for help. And God said they could not cure them of their wound. They realized they needed help. Sometimes we realize we need help. Who do we turn to? What do we turn to? Now, I understand if we need medical help, we have a physical ailment, we go to medical doctors and we turn to the marvels of medicine that we have in our society today, and it's wonderful. It's not sinful to use that. But do we sometimes put too much trust, too much confidence in the physical things that we rely on in regard to our health? How much do we turn to God when we need help physically? Do we realize that God is still in control? God, through various means, I'm not suggesting that God performed miracles in our lives today in the same way he did in the first century, but God still can provide for his people. You see, Assyria is the one who took them captive. It was, in fact, their enemy that they turned to. Christians oftentimes turn to the wrong sources for help. In the spiritual realm, many times we turn to human institutions to do the work that we as members of the body of Christ ought to be doing. It caused division in the Lord's church back in the late 50s and early 60s. Split the church from top to bottom. Many times divided families against families because people turned to institutions of men to do the work. They provided the monetary resources from the Lord's money, from the church treasury, and gave it to human institutions to do the work that God designed the church to do, that designed individuals as members of the body of Christ to do. It caused problems. The world is our enemy. It's not our friend. We don't need to turn to the world for help. These people trusted in, the scripture calls them, the multitude of mighty men. Hosea chapter 10 there at verse 13. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. They put confidence in themselves. Do we sometimes get ourselves lifted up with pride? We've become haughty and arrogant, and we think that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to do whatever needs to be done and not depend on God. Sometimes we become concerned about the growth of numbers, and yes, we need to be concerned about growing numerically. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't. But are we just concerned about numbers? Or should we be concerned about souls? Saving souls. If we save souls through the application of the Word of God, then the numbers will take care of themselves, will they not? We can use human innovations like many religious bodies do, and we could fill this building in just a short time. We could fill it to overflowing. But what have we accomplished? We haven't saved any souls. You see, numbers doesn't mean anything unless there is a spiritual development to go with it. And that's the reason that some people will not attend the assemblies of the Lord's church. It's because our emphasis is on spiritual things rather than physical things. We're not turning to the multitude of mighty men. We're turning to the Word of God. These people were sowing the wind in that their lives were inconsistent with their doctrine. As we noted earlier, they claimed to worship God. Yet grievous sins were commonplace. In Hosea chapter 4, there are verses 1 and 2. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now listen to verse 2. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood." In chapter 8, there at verse 13, he said, "They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offering and eat it, but the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins? They shall return to Egypt." They're going through the motions of worship, but grievous sins were abounding more and more. He describes their goodness as being like a morning cloud in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. "Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." You get up in the morning, there's dew all over the grass. Just a little while, it's gone. That's the way the prophet Hosea described the goodness. They lack stability. They lack patience. They lack steadfastness. They lack perseverance. Somebody coined the word stick-to-itiveness. I don't know where that word came from. It's a pretty good word. Perseverance. The scripture uses it, the King James Version uses the word importunity. That means shameless persistence. Just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. It's like the seed on the rocky soil in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. It came up. They heard the word with joy, but they didn't have any root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. That happens way too often among people of God. They hear the word of God, they're convicted, and they respond in obedience to the gospel of Christ. They're baptized for the remission of their sins, and they stay faithful for a little while, and then in time of trial and tribulation, they fall away. Hosea described them as being like a cake that is not turned in chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Think about a pancake that's beautiful and golden brown on one side, and the other side is still a gooey mess. We would describe it as being half-baked. That's the way that God's people, Israel, are described. Those who are strong on doctrine, but they may be very immoral in their lives. And this happens among Christians. They know scripture. They know doctrine. But they're involved in all kinds of immorality. And many times it's not known. They're able to hide it. Nobody knows about it. But they know it, and God knows it. Scripture says all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows what's in our heart. When Nathan came to David, confronted him about his sin, David knew what he had done, but he did like some of us today do. He just sort of swept it on the rug. When Nathan told David this story about this man that took this poor man's little ewe lamb that he'd nourished up and was like his own child, and he used it and prepared a meal for a man who came through, traveling through. And David was angry. Nathan pointed the accusing finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." David is spoken of as a man after God's own heart. But he sinned, became guilty of immorality, even committed murder to cover it up. It may be that people are very moral in their life. You'd be hard-pressed to find anything in their life that was actually sinful, but they don't know God's will, and they haven't obeyed God's will. And so we might say vice versa. Some are strong on doctrine but immoral. Some are strong on moral, but they are not strong on doctrine. So either way, they're like a cake not turned. These are the seeds of destruction. This is how Israel is described as sowing the wind. A question we need to ask ourselves today: am I sowing the wind? If so, I'm going to reap the whirlwind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And here Hosea describes the fact that they will reap an increase of what they sow. And certainly that's true. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The corruption is eternal hell. It never stops. The pain never decreases. It never goes away. But the joy of heaven is always there. It'll be beyond our wildest dreams or imaginations. But in order to enjoy it, we have to do, as Hosea 10 and verse 12 says, sow yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The idea of fallow ground is ground that has not been plowed in a long time. It was once plowed, but it was permitted to harden. Weeds and briars and thorns and thistles had grown up, and it becomes difficult to break it again. That's what he said, break up the fallow ground. We need to return wholeheartedly to God by sowing righteousness, by being obedient to his will in all things. Let's be careful that we're not sowing the seed of destruction that the people of Israel did so many years ago. Know that we need to understand God's will. We have to have a knowledge of his will. We have to have an intimate knowledge of God. We have to trust in God's word for our help. He's the one that we turn to. Yes, we can help each other. Scripture teaches that we are to be concerned about each other, to exhort one another daily. But ultimately, we have to turn to God for strength and for help. Put our faith in him. And our lives have to be consistent with what we teach. Someone said, "Oh, consistency, thou art a jewel." There's way too much inconsistency. Our lives many times are not consistent with what we find written in the pages of God's word. If you find that to be the case in your life this morning, we'd urge you to do something about it. You can. And there's no better time than right now to do that. If you are not a Christian, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him before man as the Son of God, Then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord then will add you to his family, the church. A part of God's spiritual family. And you can live then a life consistent with his word. Make it part of your life. Know God intimately, and you can reap the joys of everlasting life. If you have done that and you realize that there's something wrong in your life, your life is not consistent with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you can take the necessary steps to correct that this very day. You must be willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God's forgiveness. If you need to do that, if you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.